These are the cards that we have on the back table out there. We need to get them today because they won't be real relevant after this. Easter probably won't be on the 21st next year. It moves around. Colossians 3 and 1 through 14, I'm going to skip in between there and read some other things. But I want to talk about if we are raised with Christ. This is a pre-Easter lesson because it's not Easter yet, and we don't have to preach on the resurrection on Easter, but I think it's foolish not to when the world is looking at that direction. And of all people, we know about what the resurrection and the true life is. Amen. Amen. If you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So my life is still here. Your life is still here. But it's not seen by the world because God has control of what we are. Our life is hid in Him. Our value is in Him. Our character is in Him. We're a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's why our life is hid. When someone comes to an apostolic altar and receives the Holy Ghost and they're baptized in the name of Jesus, that life is a new life. The Bible likens us to babies, to babes in Christ. And we do grow from that level. We know that. And God increases our understanding as we grow, maturing in faith and in power. But also, there can be, just like there are with real babies, we are at a very critical stage when we begin to grow. But our growth must be in Christ, because with Him and in Him is our life. And so the writer saying, Paul said, you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So if I'm going to truly live, I cannot allow my experience to be something I'm hoping is going to get me into heaven's gates and get my hand stamped and say, all right, I've got my salvation. Now, where was I before all of this happened? I have to understand that I am a new creature and that my life is hid in Christ, and through Him I now will live. Because if I try to hang on to my salvation but live outside of Christ, there's going to be a conflict of interest, truly, like never could be on the earth. When you're in conflict with God who holds your life, that's a conflict indeed. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but it's Christ that liveth in me. The life I now live in flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. So the same writer is saying, I'm crucified with Him, but he's saying, my life is hidden in Him. I still have a life. And a matter of fact, we have a life that we live even more abundantly. It's not the old life. Thank God, it's an abundant life. So by His Spirit, we are raised up. Colossians 3 tells us that. By the Spirit of God, we are lifted. We're going to resurrect. Amen. We're going to live for Him, with Him forever. But also, we should live in this life as those that their life is in Christ and not in our own hands. One of the blessings is also one of the challenges of living a redeemed life. We must be invested in this Spirit life, or our flesh will begin to lead and demand more and more. So if I'm not invested in this life, if I'm using it as just a way to get some good things, get some blessings from God, there's going to be a conflict, and I've got to decide what world am I wanting to be based out of, you know, where's home at. I think Paul saying of Demas, he said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. He didn't say Demas has lost out with God. He said, he's forsaken me. Not God. He said, he's forsaken me because he loves the present world. In other words, Demas wasn't willing, and it's not my mind to say whether Demas was saved or not, but we're just going by what Paul said. He forsook me. He loved the present world. Demas wasn't willing to live a life of sacrifice and be at Paul's beck and call in his jail cell. And minister to him, perhaps, and carry messages. He wasn't willing for that to be his life. He wanted the comforts of this world. And I'll tell you, I can more identify with the comforts of this world than I can with the jail cell. because I've never been in jail, not for any offense. I like to go to the prison and minister there. A lot of us in the church are doing that. Brother Lee has opened that door, and God has blessed us mightily, and I always look forward to it. And there's some guys there that love the Word of God. But I'm thankful every time that I walk back out through and I get my wallet and everything and whatever, and I get to go out and I get the keys to my truck. You can't bring anything in. And I get to drive my truck home. I think, and, you know, Lord, I'm glad I'm driving home. And I'll do everything I can to always be in control and be able to be a visitor and a minister, because I'm truly thankful. I was raised with people that don't have that right. And they had to go in there. And I'm thankful today that I've been raised better and lived a life better. And it's only by the grace of God that I'm even here today. And all of us are by the grace of God that we're here. But Paul is saying, Demas left me. He doesn't like coming around me. He didn't want to do visitation. And it somehow conflicted with the things that he wanted to do. But it's a great blessing today. And I mean, we know these things. We sing songs about it. It's a great blessing to be filled with the Holy Ghost. The glory of God is the difference that God's Spirit makes in our bodies. And all I have to do is to lose the battle is just simply follow my earthly desires, and I'm going to lose. I mean, that's it. All I need to do is just follow my earthly desires. And I didn't say, I said Demas wasn't lost that we know of, but he wasn't in a great place because he was allowing his flesh to choose a better path than one that was he was being beckoned to by the apostle. And I think when we stop listening to the Word of God or to the call of God, we're in a place where we may be choosing the easy or the high road to our own demise. And I think it's wise to consider what we're doing in this life. And not everybody's calling is the same thing. But when we use Demas as an example, I would like to go to Brother Demas and say, Brother Demas, you may want to reconsider that. Because Paul, you know, we're on this side of history, and we understand he really had the right plan. He had the right things going on. You may want to go revisit him and you know, go into the jail and help him out, do whatever it is that you need to do. But all I have to do to lose this battle right now, all I've got to do is just follow my fleshly desires, and I'll lose the battle. All we've got to do is quit disciplining ourselves. It's a blessing to be filled, but we're all just a few decisions away from losing this. We've got to persevere. We've got to press on. So this can easily happen if I stop seeking things which are above. See, he said, if you're raised with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. That's the things I need to seek after. That needs to be my level of values, is the things that are above. Sunday is going to be about the resurrection. It always is. I love the story. We all do. Because he died, we live. He lived that we might have life and have it more abundantly. It's good to visit it more times than just one Sunday a year, and we do that often. But the world looks at it during this time. And it's always my hope that someone that had a memory of Sunday school or a bus route or maybe of being raised on a pew of an apostolic church might walk in and say, I wonder what the Pentecostals are doing now. And I'm hoping that one person will come in and something will trigger that old memory that they had, that feeling of being in an apostolic Sunday service, and they're going to feel longing to get back in there again. And they know that same place, that same power is right here. I pray that every time that God would touch one of those people that just feel like it's their time to walk back in. When Nehemiah, going back to the Old Testament, when Nehemiah had finished building the walls of Jerusalem, and quite a job they did, finished it in a record number of days. But when he had finished this, some bad guys came around, and they wanted to frustrate God's purpose. They wanted to weaken the hands of them building the wall. And they sent word saying, come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. funny sound of a name there. Let's meet in the plains. And one translation, the King James says, in the valley of Ono. And we need to stay out of Ono. And we really do. We don't need to get down into oh no, because oh no is just, you know, it's right over there where worry starts. You take a left at worry, and you're standing knee deep in oh no. We don't need to go there. We need to stay where we're cool and calm and confident that God is still on our side. Amen. You know, one person can really pull the room down. I used to work with a guy, and he was a good guy. He really was. I mean, this dude was just not a bit of fat on him, just a mountain of a man, and boy, he could work. And he did labor, and I worked with him, and it was in our church for years. Great family. But the economy wasn't doing great, and I had just bought a new car, and he was worried that I'd bought that car. And he said, I tell you, I wouldn't have done that if I was you. This economy's bad, and I don't know if you're even going to be able to keep this job, and if there's even another job. And we're eating lunch in the cab of his truck, and I'm not liking the setting very well. I mean, I wasn't expecting tablecloths and fine china, but just please, let's talk about something positive. And by the time he got through talking about how bad it was, I just wanted to go get my car back. Because I don't know if I'm going to have money next week or next month. And it looked bad. And I kind of shook myself a little bit. And I thought, wait a minute. You know what happened is it was just a cab of a truck, but it was a cab of, oh, no. Oh, no. It's what it was. It was just that gloom. Yeah. We can get caught up in those gloomy downspouts. And think, you know what? It's all coming to an end. Well, it is. Everybody's going to. Everyone. 80 years, I may not be here. I've got to face that someday. And you're thinking, less than that. I know, but I'm not going to pick that number. That's oh no. I don't want to go there. We've been raised by His Spirit. It doesn't mean I've got to be happy all the time. But I got to have the joy of the Lord because that's my strength. Joy is not happiness. Joy of the Lord is something that keeps me going. It's a calm delight. That's what it is. It is one of the fruits of the Spirit, and it causes me to be calm and delighted in God, whether things are going up or down. It doesn't mean you got to be happy and excited or ecstatic. Stay out of Ono. I'm so thankful today that God redeemed me and redeemed you, gave us the power to walk in this new life. But we do have to set our minds on things above, because it's our nature to let our minds slip into earthly or carnal things. So we need to set and not let. That's a big difference there. Set means I'm putting my mind somewhere. I'm putting my mind somewhere. Set your mind on high things. He didn't say, let your mind on high things. It's like saying, go walk the dog. Who likes that? Or go let the dog out. I'm all for that. And I don't have a dog. But let the dog out was like, there you go. Scratch the door when you're ready to come back in. But go walk the dog. It takes effort to set our mind. It's something where we have to make a mental assessment and say, I want my mind to be thinking high things, not oh no things, because I want to be right with God, and I don't want to be gloomy and doubting my life and doubting the world I'm in. Oh, it's a good life living for the Lord. I want to take a break and go to Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. What are you professing? Oh, no. What am I professing? Hold fast to what you're professing. Because I'm not confessing. First, I want to be professing. Because if I profess right, I won't need to confess. So we need to hold fast to our profession, for we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Right. We don't have a high priest that says, I don't know what you're going through. It's wonderful when your parents say, I've been through it. I know what you're going through. I know how you feel. You know, when parents can say that, that's great. We can't do it all the time, but when we can, we like to comfort our kids by saying that. We've been through that. We know. But isn't it awesome that the Bible is telling us right here? We don't have a high priest that's not touched with the feeling of our sickness, of our doubt, of our fear, of our worry, of our anxiety. No, no. He's been through it all. He went from every every range of emotions Jesus Christ went through it. Born in a family where his dad died at a young age, had to have a stepdad. He suffered that, and so we must know he suffered all things beginning as a child. Growing up, it was a body that he had. Well, he's superhuman. No, he was just a body. Divine, the flesh wasn't divine. His spirit was God. But that flesh suffered. His mental attitude, weary. He did sweat as great drops of blood. He did say, could y'all please just pray with me an hour? He needed comfort because he went through everything so that when we went through it, we would have that divine ability to stand. He made the way. He set the trail. But thankfully, he was tempted in all points, yet without sin. Yet without sin. He was tempted but didn't sin. There's people that sin and not even tempted. Hey, don't worry about it, devil. I got this. I can sin without your influence. Wow, I don't know about that. Our Redeemer, he covered the bases for us. That's what he did. He covered his. I've got all this taken care of for you. Hold on to what you profess to have. Don't let the enemy take it away from you. Here's what I'm talking about. Sunday was a great service. It was a great time to mark your territory. Just put a line in the sand and say, this is it. I'm not going back from here, but I'm going forward. But I'm never going back. See, it's easy to say it on a dynamic service like we had Sunday, but we need to make that line and go back and remind ourselves, I'm not going past that, but I'm going to go forward. But it's easy to go out of here and go to the job or go into the family or whatever it might be, and suddenly we feel beat up again. Yeah. And then we're back down. And you know what you need to do when you get back down is remember that line and get right back there to it.
Right.
We're not always going to feel the emotion and the excitement that we feel here on a Sunday. And the last two Sundays have just been phenomenal.
Amen.
They have been. It's not just your imagination. God's been moving here in an awesome way. And I hope Easter Sunday is just like that. Amen. Why is it happening? Because people are praying. People are praying. Amen. Thank God for the prayer groups. Thank God that people are not willing to say, let's just have average church. We're not having average church. We're having great church, and I thank God for it. Let's give him a hand clap. Amen. It's good church when you come in on a midweek and you're thinking, this thing could blow up any minute. By blow up, we know what that means, you know. Just a great runaway. And that's not the epitome of success. You know, one of these days I want to preach a sermon or teach on what successful church is. But it's going to have something to do with this. It's people who fail but got back up. It's a lot of that right there. All right? That's what good church is. It's people that go through things, but they go through them. They don't stop in the middle of it. I want to identify what good church is, because if we don't know what good church is, we'll come here and get a snapshot of somebody running the aisles and say, we had awesome church. We might have, but did somebody walk away still needing something? That's just a snapshot there. It's coming soon. So do you have a place in your home where you store things? isn't it great that those things are not going to appear above your head like a, you know, where it's at? Do you have things that you really needed and you don't need it anymore and it's crammed somewhere? Ours, and growing up, it was our hall closet. And I loved that hall closet. I couldn't get in there and I couldn't get up to the top, but I always wanted to get up to the top. And because I knew it had a Bowie knife that my dad had up there, and my brother showed it to me once, and I would go up there and I would look, and I thought, you know, if I try to climb up, I'll probably fall, pull everything down, but I'd like to see that knife. Every now and then, my brother would take it and take it out and show it to me, and I'd touch it and I'd hold it, and he'd put it back, and that just made that closet a magic closet. You know, it's one of them houses, them old houses with the glass type doorknobs that when you pull on it, it just comes off and the other one falls in. That was the closet that had that, and we'd put it back on and try to tighten that screw. And that was, but to me, it didn't matter if the doorknob was off or on. It was like, that's the magic closet. We have those places in our home, things that it's going to go in the church yard sale, maybe, or we may want to keep it because, you know, company's coming and who knows, we may need it. We have those things, and it's things that we lost interest in, a treadmill, stationary bike, something that's going to change your life, and it didn't change your life that much. It just got in the way, hung clothes on it. You know, I'm not confessing anything. I'm just assuming, surmising here. But the new wears off of anything that we have or anything we participate in. The new wears off of it. And one of the reasons Jesus was talking about wineskins, and I'm deviating a slight bit here, to the disciples, he's just using an example. He said, you don't take new wine and put it into old wineskins. And that's an odd illustration. But what he was talking about was we put everything in bottles, you know, and wine goes into bottles, or if you, you know, really fancy, you get the kind in a box. I think they even have it in a box now. but he said, this wine, these old wineskins, you put new wine, and when that wine gets ready and ferments, it's going to burst the bottles. He said this, it's what it meant. You got to renew yourself. You've got to renew yourself. We cannot be who we were this time last year and still expect to receive a blessing, or it's going to blow us apart. We don't have the ability to contain what God wants to do without renewing ourselves from the inside out so that He can give us another experience. Amen. I don't want the same experience anymore. I want something new. I want something brand new. I want God to renew me, because it's like the Guggenheim Museum. I figured y'all thought I was about to get there, didn't you? You just predicted it. The Guggenheim Museum, if you look at it on the outside, looks like a fancy layer cake. But you go inside it, and it's really cool. You start walking around. It's a round museum, and you start walking. And by the time you make a circle, you're one story higher. And you go up and up and up. And the whole time, you're looking at art on the walls, the whole time. And it's just a spiral, and it just keeps going up. And then when you get to the top, and if you brought a ball with you, I just wished I'd had one when I was there. I thought, I wish I had a ball I could just throw. And then you take the elevator down, or you can walk back down and look at the art. But you can go all the way back down. And so it's just the circle you make, you're higher when you get around the next time. That is a great example. I'm not going to say great example because I came up with it. So let's just say it's a very average example. But when you make a circle with God, when you say, I think we've been here before, you should not be on the same level, but you should be. You might be in a familiar season, but you need to be higher. And when you go back through that season again, you're a little bit higher, because God knows how to take you through it and then lift you up and then lift you up. And then you're looking down where you were before and you're going, I remember where I was. I can't believe that I was content. That's the right attitude to have, because you want to be so much better that you would never want to be back down there where you were before, because it just keeps getting better and higher and better and higher. He takes us through these things, but He lifts us up. And what a great God. What a great God. Amen. This is, to me, one of the most awesome things about serving God is the contentment He gives us in the journey. And yet the journey is fraught with trouble. Amen. We're pressed on every side, as Paul said. But yet the joy is in the journey. When I look down and say, I was down there last season, I'm up here. Thank God. We went through some things. We had to exercise faith, but look where we are. Oh, thank God for what He's been able to do to us and through us. Amen. The new wears off of anything, really, it does. But when it comes to things that affect my soul, I need to be sure to keep those things fresh. Small group, church attendance, the Word of God, fellowship, prayer, study, small groups, those are the kind of things that renew us and cause us to go higher and higher, because we're impacting and being impacted by the people that are around us. The thing that's so powerful about fellowship is when you fellowship, you leave better than you came, because you gave and you received and you both have been lifted up. And that's an awesome dynamic right there. You all are being lifted by the fellowship. Amen. And that's why you get together and talk about good things, always good things. And you leave thinking, Lord, somebody poured into me. I poured into them. It couldn't get any better than this. If your life's not that exciting, we need to do it again. We need to rear back and start over, because living for God is the greatest thing ever. It is the greatest thing ever. Thank God for His blessings. Hold tight to your intentions, amen. There's a life in those things that are connected to God's kingdom. And through the Spirit, God has provided our success when we trust His power. Yes. And when we trust the process. You know, the daunting thing about serving God is is to stay connected to the process and know that you're connected to something's happening. He's taking you through something. And because if you're not careful, you'll think, oh no, I'm just messed up. I'm tripping. I'm sliding backwards. I don't see anything familiar. It's like that time when you're driving and suddenly you wonder if you're lost and nothing looks familiar to you, and you think, if I'm lost, how much lost am I? You know, we've all been there before. And in serving God, He will take you through the valley of the shadow of death. He will take you through those things. But what we must do is hold on to Him. That's why daily communication is so important. Hold on to Him. Yes. And you're going to go through unknown, and you're looking, saying, Lord, is this, I've never been here. Well, you were here, but you're one level down. Now you've come up, and you're all right. You'll find out that He's taking you through things, lifting you higher. Higher, further. Thank God for that wonderful blessing of His Spirit, that it abides with us. It abides with us. Amen. It abides. He abides. He abides. Set your mind on things above. You may have heard the saying, people are so heavenly minded, there are no earthly good. I've never said that about anybody in this church. But I've heard the saying before. But I've met a few people like that, you know, but that's not the norm. You don't meet too many like that. For most, the challenge is to keep our minds on heavenly things that pertain to living for God. That's it. Set your mind. Set your mind. This takes special attention. I can either set my mind or I can let my mind wander, as I said a while ago. The results are completely different. We've all had to rein in our minds at times. We've all had to, oh, whoa, whoa, whoa. Hey, that's a daily task right there. Keeping it from spiraling downwards or out of control, and one thought leads to another. And I'm just, you know, you can think yourself into a pit. Yes. But fortunately, you can praise your way out of a pit. Amen. You just begin to praise truly, truly. This is not just catchphrase. By praising God, you get yourself, your mind on things that are above, not on things of the earth. And you can just ascend right out of your pit. Amen. Come right out of your trouble. There's nothing like worship to pull you back up. Nothing like God to do the job and do it right. Set your mind. Set your mind. Amen. Holy Ghost-filled people, we need to discipline our minds to stay up where Jesus is. Because if not, our minds will continue to, you know, to drop downward. And we'll start wondering, oh no, is it really happening? Did they really say that about me? Oh no, we don't need to go there. Is there any good about it? Is there any merit? Is there anything positive? If there's not, we need to let it go. Amen. And sometimes let it go anyway. Yes. Amen? Amen? See, your enemy is the devil, not somebody in the church. Right. We don't need church enemies. We already know who our enemy is. Right. Amen. He walks about like a roaring lion. Yes. All right? Amen. But he hadn't roared yet, but he's like a roaring lion. But wait, wait, he will. Y'all remember me talking about my brother's spider collection? I mean, this was not something that was happening every now and then. This was like for years he had spiders. And he would just sit down and let me watch him. He'd take that jar and he'd just shake it. And spiders would bump into each other. And then they'd be like, you know, they'd have those front legs up, whatever that is. And then they'd just tie up. And that's what he was looking for, is that. And it wasn't over yet, because one of them had to die. But one of them would. And we'd watch it until, you know. We didn't have a lot to do in those days. Didn't have a lot to do. But the spiders in the jar was pretty exciting stuff. But I said all that to say, the devil likes to do that. Shake you up and just, he likes to do that. Bump people into each other. What'd you do? That wasn't me. What? What'd you say? Punk? Seventh grade all over again, you know. Oh my goodness, to go back to seventh grade and go down the hall and somebody's shoulder touches you, and it's on right there, you know. It's like, those are the points when girls are going, what's wrong with guys? It was funny. Now it's funny. Then it wasn't so much. It was irritating. Colossians, then I'm going back now to verse 4. I'm coming to a close. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Doesn't matter what your last name is. Doesn't matter where you're from. In Christ Jesus, it's all the same. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on. Remember, he's got put to death, put off these things, and now he says, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you do so. You also must do. So see what he's got, this process here as he's going down. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Above all this, you got to have love. Because love is what's going to protect you and protect the one that you might have something against. So in verse 5, put to death your members. In verse 8, put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, and blasphemy. And then on verse 12, put on. He's telling us what not to have. Get that away. Because if you put all that together, it's not going to mix. You know, if you don't put to death fornication, uncleanness, evil desires, those kind of things create trouble not only in a church but in a home. That stuff right there, covetousness, evil desire, and that's everywhere. More so now than it was then, I'm thinking. Probably. My goodness. But then verse 8, put off anger. Now, see, he's not saying anger is he didn't list it up there with fornication and uncleanness, because we've been angry even probably today if you've driven in traffic. But anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, those things, you need to get rid of those things. You need to get rid of those things. I was thinking about today while going through this and thinking of my childhood, and there was things people would say, like our, you know, we kids would say. Cousins would be there, and we always had cousins at our house. And they would say things like, you're going to bust hell wide open. I just wonder, who came up with that? You're not just going to go to hell, but you're going to hit it so hard that you're just going to make a splash. And it was something they'd say so casually. Or just say, that'll send you to hell. That, you know, remember kids doing that? They'll send you, you're going to hell. That will send you to hell. I grew up thinking, there's no hope, really. Because if those things that happen on the porch, right in the front door of the house, it's going to send us to hell. How in the world do I not get there? Because so far, all of us have been condemned at some point or another in the last hour. You know, that's just what it seemed like. And so I honestly grew up a little bit with this fear of, is there any hope? And of course, as a child, you know, you have those unnatural thought processes. And before long, I got the Holy Ghost and I understood the mercy of God. I came back and got a renewing of it. And I realized the mercy of God, how great it was. And then I began to renew every chance I could, because I realized how great the mercy of God was. And then I had an idea, a picture, that his mercy was so much greater than his judgment. And he doesn't want to use his judgment, because he wants us to understand his mercy and his love. And I thought, this is a good life. It really is a good life living for the Lord. Put to death, put on, put off. I'm thankful today that above all these things, we can put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Thank God for it. Amen. This is pre-Easter, pre-Resurrection Sunday. But what he's telling us is we must live resurrected lives. Don't walk in the old life. Let's walk in newness of the Spirit. Amen. Let us stand. Amen. One of the great things about living for God is every one of us are somewhere on a path of living for God. And it doesn't mean you're less or more than somebody else. It's just you're living for God in your own personal life, and he's blessing you for it. Isn't that amazing? You are living for God, and he's drawing you along, and he's pouring his love out on you, and he's blessing you. And the people around you, They can be walking right next to you, but you can be going through totally different situations, and God's glory can be completely different in that single way. Because he's a great big God. Amen. Let's lift our hands and let's praise him. Father, we want to thank you for what you've done. I want to thank you, God, for your word. And thank you, Lord, that your hands have been with us, God. And your